Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If you close your eyes during the sermon, then you might fall asleep. Things like that, right? You can also say that there is a warning when you say if. If you, then I will, right? There might be a consequence. There might be something. If you tell lies, then you're a liar. And if you don't tell the truth, then you must be, or you are, dishonest. And if you're dishonest, then you will be judged or punished, etc. So there's an if and then. In so many instances in what we hear also from the Word of God. And by the way, this is exactly what the Apostle John does at the end of chapter 4 in his first letter. Chapter 4 at the end of the chapter in verses 20 and 21. You see, if you do something, then there must be consequences. And we're going to land today in the word honesty. That's what I'm trying to get. To be honest when it comes to loving God and loving others. If we're going to live a life that is real, then we need to live honestly in His love. We need to be living honestly in the love of God. Have you ever been dishonest? I know I have. I would be dishonest if I told you I was never dishonest. It's like the two college buddies that decided that right before finals, they would go out and just party all night. Who cares about studying for the finals? So they went out and partied all night, and they went away on a trip, and they decided then to write an email to the professor and saying, oops, we missed the final exam because we had a flat tire and we could find a spare to fix it and we're in deep trouble. Please, if you could help us to make up the final exam. And the professor was nice enough in his merciful attitude and said, okay, guys, I tell you what, why don't you come by tomorrow by my office and I will let you retake or take the test. And they decided to cram everything and study real hard that night and went to the test. And the professor said, I tell you what, I want you to go over to that office, and you go over to that office, here's the test. When you're finished, just bring it to me. And to their surprise, there was only like 5 or 6 questions. And the first 5 questions were very simple and easy. They're like, okay. The instructions said the first 5 questions are worth 5 points, 1 point apiece. And they just answer all 5 questions, and that was very easy. And the second part of the test says the next question is worth 95 points in the test. And there was only one question. Which tire blew out in the car? Ouch. Think about that for a second. Being dishonest will always have consequences. Being honest will also have consequences. Living honestly in love with God and with others will also have its consequences. If not, then we will reap what we sow. And let me tell you something. Let's read John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 to finish chapter 4. It says, if, check this out, if someone says, I love God and hate his brother, then he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If someone says then that they love God, but they hate their brother and sister, then he is a what? A liar. A liar. A liar. And I tell you what, if you read this letter, you will notice that this is the 7th time that John uses the phrase, if, then. If, then. Seven times he's done that. So we know that it is important when something is stressed and repeated quite a few times so that we may understand it. And it carries a warning against something that we all probably have fell prey to, pretending, being dishonest, pretending. So let us look at this great, amazing, and wonderful love that our Father has given us and look at it in the light of honesty. My first point to you, don't be afraid to live and love honestly, honestly, honestly. Don't be afraid to live and love honestly. Last week we talked about being confident in the love of God, knowing that he loves us. And when he says he loves us, then we can live confidently knowing that he will not condemn us. But also all of that carries a whole bunch of other things that you need to put together. Like if you have faith in him, like if you have repented of your sin, like if you are in Christ, right? We always talk about that and we always make a call at the end of the service because we all know that without your repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, you cannot fall into this great thing called the love of God for his children. It's the only way. Okay. So we've talked about the fear and not having fear because he loves us. And he loves us the way he says he loves us because he has shown it to us. So we have no fear of judgment or condemnation. But this is very important. The if God loves us, do you believe that he loves you? I hope you do. Do you believe it when he says that he loves you? Of course, I hope. Because it's based on his character and his witness. And he has proven himself to be love. He is love. We can rest assured that he does love us, right? Right? Can we rest assured in that, that God actually does love us? So if he loves us and we believe that, then are we loving him back? There you go, with honesty. Because if you are fearful, fear leads to dishonesty. Think about this for a second. Fear and pretense usually go together. And what is pretense? Pretense is trying to make something appear in a way that is not. It's pretending. That's what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, I think that fear and pretension were born together in the garden. In the Garden of Eden. I want you to think about this. What happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned. We all know that. They failed to comply with God's law. God said, do not do this, and they went over and did it. And after they did it, what was their first reaction? Let's hide. Let's hide. Why were they hiding? Because they were the inventors of hide and seek. They were playing a little game with God. No, because they were afraid. Remember, immediately after they sinned, fear, guilt, and shame came into the heart of man. Came into the heart of humans. Immediately. So they felt the guilt. They felt the shame. So now they feel the fear when all of a sudden they hear the voice of God calling out in the garden, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, where are you? As if he didn't know, right? And he is calling on them. And when God says, why are you hiding? What did Adam say? And I'm paraphrasing. Adam said, well, we were afraid. We were afraid. He admitted that they had fear. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, he was just afraid. Actually, I think it's chapter 4. But you see, what happens that no sooner than Adam and Eve sense the guilt and shame of their sin, they tried to hide and cover their nakedness. And we do the same thing when we sin, right? The first thing we look for is for cover. We want to cover it. We don't want anybody to know. But the only way to truly cover sin is confessing it to God so he covers it with his blood. And anything that's covered with his blood is no longer seen or effective. Truly covered by the blood of Christ. You can't hide it with your leaves, with your fig leaves or your pretenses or anything in life. So you have to be honest. There's no coverings. There's no excuses that you can use to shelter yourself from the eyes of God. See, he had to admit, I was afraid. You see, but when our hearts are confident towards God, when we know him as a father and not just as the God that judges us, there is no need for us to pretend or to lie. And you see, Adam, in that sense, was being honest with God. Because God said, why are you hiding? Well, because I was afraid. Now, of course, we know that he started that and that's okay. But then he started saying, well, it was her, right? So it was kind of messed up. But there was somewhat of a sense of guilt and shame that drove him to say, let me be honest with you, I was afraid. But you can tell that his fear was not gone because he kept lying or he kept blaming. If, then. You see, there's no need for us to pretend or to lie, either to God or to other people. You see, we tend to try to be honest with God, but not with people. We think that is something that it is possible. Okay, God, let me be honest with you. I did this, and that today. That was bad. No, I'm not going to tell you what I did. I already told God. I don't trust you. I can't be telling you because then you're going to judge me. You hurt me. I was being honest with you, right? I know. I know you hurt me, and I know you forgive me. You don't need to know. That's not your business. That's what we tell people, right? Don't we do that? I ain't done nothing wrong. You can't judge me. How is that we can be honest with God and dishonest with people? I think that's not good, and I think that's what John is trying to tell us here. If you're not honest to God, then you will not be honest with people. Well, guess what? If you're not honest with people, you can't be honest with God either. You got that? That is bad. You see, a Christian that lacks the confidence with God will also lack the confidence with God's people. The person who lacks the confidence with God's people will also kind of lack the confidence with God. It'll affect you. We think that it doesn't. You see, that's part of the fear, that's part of the torment, actually, that fear generates in our hearts is the constant worry. How much of me, how much of what I've done, people know? How much does so-and-so really know about me? You see, but when we have confidence in people and in God, there is no fear. Simple. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. You see, the problem is that a lot of times, in some ways, we think that we need to please everybody else. And we forget that if we please God, everybody else needs to be pleased. And if they are not, then you got a big problem. Pastor Roy from Peru, which you may know, and Israel's dad, posted a really interesting article on Facebook, or some kind and encouraging but also alarming words. And he's quoting from a couple of people from Lifeway, including Tom Rainer. And he's talking about how many pastors in the U.S. are really, really, really want to call it quits since COVID came. How many churches are in danger because their pastor right now is thinking, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm finished. I'm done. I want to flee. I want to get out of here. I want to run. And I read the article, and I thought, wow, this is sad. And to my surprise, but also to my encouragement, a good brother and friend from the church read the article and sent me a private message and said, Pastor, whatever you need, whenever you need it, I'm here for you. And I thought, man, that's encouraging. That is awesome. But I got to be honest with you. I think so far, you kind of know me. I'm not in the mood for quitting. I'm not going to do that. COVID has not had that effect on me, so don't be scared. And in the article, it encourages pastors and leaders to take a break. Did not do that. I even left the country for a couple of weeks. And if you let me, I'll probably do it again in a couple of months. I'll take a break. We all need those breaks. Take a break. Get out of the country. Go somewhere or go into the country. Go out there. Take a vacation. Do something. We all need a break. But that was just a little lanyard, right? The problem is that sometimes we feel like we just can't please everybody. We're just not performing. And we get fearful. And we have these fears. You see, there was a church member that asked the pastor at one point, "Hey, how many people you have in your church?" And he said, "Well, about 1,000 people." That's a lot of people to try to please, pastor. And the pastor answered, "You know what? Let me assure you, my friend, I have never tried to please all my members, or even some of them. I aim to please one person, one person alone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm right with him, then everything else should be right with me and with other people." And that's the way it is for everybody. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to try. You just have to be honest. You see, if you truly love God, then you don't have to pretend or impress people, right? If you truly love God, then you don't need to try to impress anybody. You're not in the business of impressing. That's not good. If that's what we're all trying to do, to impress God or impress others, then we're in deep, deep, deep mud. We're in deep trouble. An immature Christian who is not growing in his love for God may think that he has to spiritually, in some way, impress others. And they pretend. This is a mistake that turns people into liars, pretenders. And nobody likes that. Professing something that you're not really practicing or doing in your life. You see, somebody said this. I don't know who it was, but I found this quote, and I wish I could give credit to the person who wrote it. I'm not mistaken, but it could have been Warren Wiersbe, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who said, "If you're not called to play a role in life, you're called to live a true life." You're not called to play a role in your life. You're called to live your life, and I would say a real life. Don't play a role. Live a real life. Life is to be lived, and it's to be lived in honesty. I think you've heard some stories from the Bible, and there's one in particular that illustrates this. You need to be honest. You don't have to pretend. In Acts chapter 5, you probably heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is a couple who was serving the Lord. This is a couple who decided, like many others, that they were going to be generous with the church and the people of God. You see, there was a lot of needs. There was a lot of needs because people were coming to Christ Jesus by the thousands. And all these people did not want to. Remember, I told you, during the Feast of Pentecost, many people would come to Jerusalem from all over the country to celebrate. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and Peter preached, thousands of people came to Christ, and he preached again, and a few thousand more. There was a whole bunch of people, and they did not want to return home. They wanted to stay there and abide by the teachings of the apostles. They wanted to hear more. But, I mean, you can only go on a trip for so long. You only have so much money. So people started giving from their possessions and opening the doors of their homes and giving so that those people will be provided for. The church was born, and it was born out of generosity. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, "Well, you know what I'm going to do? We are going to sell a piece of land that we have. And when we sell it, we're going to give the money to the church." And everybody like, "Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Ananias. Oh, my God. That's a Christian right there." Everybody was happy. Ananias and Sapphira went and sold the land. And when they sold the land, they came back. And instead of giving all the money, they only brought part of the money, and they decided to keep some of the money for themselves. And when they brought the money, they encountered the apostle Peter, and Peter said, "Oh, Ananias, Sapphira, what you have done in your heart. Wasn't the piece of land yours? Wasn't 100% yours already? And you only brought part of it? Now, of course, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not that they brought part of the money and not the whole money, because they could have said, we're going to bring half of it, and that would have been okay. They could have said, we're going to bring $10 out of a $100,000 sale. They could have promised anything they wanted. The problem was that they were hypocrites, because when they came and brought it, everybody was under the assumption they said they will bring the whole shebang, and they didn't. They were pretending. And unfortunately, their pretense led to something. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Peter said, guess what? You're going to fall dead on the way out of here. Boom, there went Ananias. Boom, there went Sapphira. They both died instantly. And it was their hypocrisy. Be careful. Pretending is one of the favorite activities of children, right? They pretend to be a dinosaur. They pretend to be a superhero. They pretend to be that. They pretend to be that. That's childish. That's okay. But as an adult, as a mature, as a Christian, we need to be careful. One of the marks of maturity is that you quit pretending. You must know yourself and know who you are in Christ. So live, love, and be honest. Number two, honestly loving. See, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We can live honestly, but you have to not only live honestly, but honestly love God and love others. See, if you honestly love others, then you will experience peace and power. When you love one another, when you love other people and you do it honestly, there'll be peace in your heart. Amen? And it'll give you power. It'll give you power not over the person, but it'll empower you to love even more and to love others. You see, spiritual honesty always brings peace and power to the person who practices it. You see, why is that? When I am honest, it gives me power. When I am honest, it gives me peace. Why? Because I don't have to keep a record of all the lies that I've told. I don't have to keep a record and spend all my energy trying to cover up as I go. Wait a second, what did I tell? What was it that I told Ronnie that day? I got to make sure I don't tell him something different, because then I'll look like a liar. So I got to make sure I cover the lie that I told Ronnie over and over and over again. And when I cover a lie, what can I cover it with? Another lie. There we go. That's the problem. One of the most liberating things is to simply tell the truth. You don't have to spend all the mental, emotional, spiritual, physical health in trying to cover that lie. Think about an addict. Think about a sinner. Think about, you know, in any way, shape, or fashion. One of the most freeing things for someone when they're either caught in the act or confess something finally is the freedom they experience from that burden being lifted up of not having to carry those lies anymore. Now, it does hurt. You see, when you catch an adulterer, when you catch someone, an addict, when you catch somebody doing something wrong, oh, it hurts them. Oh, it's hard. And it involves very, very much the guilt and shame. But all of a sudden, you think about it. The guilt and shame are not as heavy as the freedom they feel, not that they have no fear because they've been honest now. And anyone who's confessed an addiction or something like that will tell you, you know, it could be guilt and shame, but when I confess and when finally I was found out, oh my God, that was so freeing, because I don't have to carry that burden of hiding in fear anymore. Once you're honest, all the weight is lifted up from your shoulders. If you confess your sin honestly, you will experience peace and power in your life. And even John says at the beginning of the letter that if you confess your sin, he is what? Faithful. And what? And righteous. To what? To forgive. So if we want to live honestly with God and with people, we need to be confessing and being truth and being honest with one another. You see, if you're open and honest with God, then you will be empowered to love others. That's what I was talking about. It empowers you to love even more. Because you're honest, you can love. Love and truth go together, right? Tell me that somebody tells you that they love you, but they lie to you. Do you really believe they love you? The first thing you say, you don't love me because you'd be lying to me. Love and truth go together. You see, God knows you, and He now accepts you. Even with all your faults, even with all my fault, God has taken me in. So I don't have to try to impress Him with lies or hypocrisies. I don't need to try to be something I'm not. You truly love God, and therefore you can love your brothers and sisters. If you love God truly and honestly, you can love your brothers and sisters. But one or the other is failing. Something's happening here. There's something wrong. See, marks of maturity, of a mature Christian, once again, are honesty and loving. We are being perfected. This is, like I said, is a process. And you have to be careful. Why? Because your inward character is revealed by the way you love others. The way you express, the way you show, the way you act on behalf of others or against others will reveal your true nature, your true character, your inward character. See, the visual manifestation, you know, what people see of your love for God, I mean, it will be revealed. It will show in the way you love your brothers and sisters. In the way you love your people, that's what's going to reveal how much you love God and how you love God. Even John says, if you can't love those who are visible, whom you can't see, this is very important. Because when he says those whom you can't see, he's not just saying, the people you see, the people you saw, the people you see once in a while. No, he's talking about, this is a perfect present tense. This means if you cannot love the people that have been always in your sight, from when you were born up until present and forevermore, if you cannot love those who have been around you and are around you and will be around you, that you can actually see, touch, and feel, how can you say you love God when you haven't seen Him? This is amazing what God is showing us here. You see, I read a quote also by John Wooden, who was a football coach for UCLA, famous coach. John Wooden said, "Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think about you." So be concerned with your character, because that's who you are. Forget your reputation. Your reputation is what other people think you are. And they may be wrong or they may be right. Worry about your character. And John is saying, you know what? If you cannot love those whom are so close to you and are right there, you can see and feel and think, how can you say you love God if you've never seen Him? Even Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will," what? "See God." You see, let's be honest. Let's be pure of heart with each other. Love of God and hatred for brother and sister just cannot coexist. It's just simply just can't. The words God and brother and sister, John plays a little grammatical thing here. You know what? Okay. This word is always difficult for me to say in English, but I'll try to say it anyway. Juxtaposed. Juxtapuesta. I can say that in Spanish very easily. It means that something is placed in the opposite place of the other, but they are so correlated. And that's what John is doing here. He's putting God on one side and brothers and sisters in the other, but they are to be loved the same. You see, it's not, well, I'll go this way, I'll lean this way, and I'll lean the other way. No, it needs to be a balance. So we need to grow in our love for others, and our love for God would also grow. Jesus made it clear. He made it very clear already that we need to love God and God first. But we also need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And loving God and loving our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law, of His commands. And if you don't, then John called it hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, well, not the Apostle Paul, but John, I'm sorry, a chapter before, he mentions Cain. You remember who Cain is? Yeah, the son of Adam and Eve, the ones who sinned. And then Cain, what did he do? He killed his brother. And basically what John is saying in chapter 3 is, if you are a hypocrite, if you lie and you say you love but you don't, then you must be related to Cain. And I'm not talking about Cain's chicken. Love to be related to those people. Be eating chicken like crazy, right? Oh, yeah. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Cain, the one who killed Abel. He's like, you must be family then. A hypocrite. Now, what did God say to Cain when he came looking for him? He said, hey, Cain, why is your face so sad? Why you look so bad? Why are you looking like that? You look like something happened to you. And Cain's like, whatever. God, you see this? God is so cool. He's so loving. You see, God knew that Cain had killed Abel. But he didn't come at Cain and ask him, where's Abel? No, he was mindful of Cain too. Even though Cain had sinned. Hello, isn't that what God does when he loves us? He's mindful of you and me even though we have sinned. And he says, Cain, why are you like that? Why are you sad? What's going on? You see, he gave Cain a chance to confess, repent, and to be honest. But Cain was like, typical, right? Oh, yeah. And then God said, where's your brother Abel? And if you look in Genesis chapter 4, what did Cain answer? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Liar, liar, pants on fire. What do you mean you don't know? You killed him. Abel is at the last place that you placed him. You know where he's at, number one. And number two, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are responsible to keep, to love, to cherish, not just your wife when you get married, but your brother and sister in Christ. You see that? You are your brother's keeper. You get that? That's exactly what God's point was to Cain. Yes, you are supposed to be your brother's keeper. That's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You see, loving is just not a spiritual requirement. It is also a command. You're supposed to. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you tell me if we're not supposed to be our brother's keeper. And of course, Paul and John, they were both agreeing with Jesus and what he had said about the commandments. So, what do we do? If we say that we love others, then we need to do three simple things. And there's a lot more that we can do. But I just, in a nutshell, three things. Number one, if we say that we love others, then we will forgive them. Forgive them. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to extend forgiveness. I just had an experience, a spiritual experience. Woke up Friday morning, and I look outside, and my mailbox is at probably about 60 degrees leaning to the side. Like that. Now, when I saw my mailbox leaning like that, immediately I said, who in the hell did that? Looking at the window, right? I'm all angry. And of course, I said, I live in this, not cul-de-sac, but half a sack. because it's like a cul-de-sac, but it's got two ways out, so it's not a real cul-de-sac. But everybody comes over and makes a turn, makes a U-turn right in front of my house. I don't mind. Just don't knock my mailbox down. Okay? So I thought somebody trying to make a U-turn decided to knock my mailbox down. And I was upset. So I went outside and I started looking at the evidence. And I took the mailbox, and when I tried to put it up, I noticed that the mailbox was on both sides. And I'm like, whoever knocked it down actually tried to get out and try to fix it because it was pushed both ways. I said, okay. So at least they tried. Number two, I saw the, whatever, tire marks on the grass. So I'm like, whoever it was went, pow, pow. Oh, my God. And left. And I thought, mailman. Because I know my mailman has a hard time putting the mail in my box from the truck. Because since I live in a cul-de-sac, when he does this, he's too far from the mailbox. And he has to extend himself. Because it's not a straight street. For those of you who know math and geometry, we'll see it. But whoever did this is not the normal mailbox guy. Probably. So I said, you know what? I started praying. I actually did the right thing. I started praying. I said, God, whoever did this, I hope and pray that they settle it with you. Because they might not settle it with me, and that's fine. You know, I'm pretty sure it wasn't done on purpose. It's probably a mistake, and I would make mistakes like that. I've only had 18, 19 car accidents anyway, so. And mostly been my fault, so okay. So I said, you know what? It's okay. Just give me peace. I'll fix it. It's going to be okay. So I went out, and a couple hours later, I'm cutting my grass. And guess who shows up at the cool, or half the sack? The mill person. Young lady. Very young, in her 20s probably. Young kid. And she comes over, and as she's approaching my mailbox, I saw her and I went. I started walking her way. She had a bunch of mail in her hand and she went and kept going to the next mailbox like saying, I ain't got nothing for you. So I get over there and I said, hello, how are you? Yeah, she had music and it was loud. And I'm like, can you hear me? She's like, yeah, what's up? And I said, let me ask you something. I have a little problem. Somebody came by yesterday and knocked my mailbox down. Huh? And I said, somebody came by and knocked my mailbox down. Now, I don't know who it was, and I'm not trying to accuse you or anything, but I just wanted to ask you if you knew anything about it. Huh? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, somebody knocked my mailbox down, and I got to tell you something. I want to be honest with you. I prayed because I was angry, and I prayed for whomever did this, and it's okay. Now, I have not, I told her, I have not looked at the video because I have a Ring doorbell, and it's right in front of the mailbox. I have not looked at the video or anything. But I just wanted to ask you if you knew anything about it. She's like, what? She kept asking what. But I could tell she was frazzled. And I said, well, I'm just checking, you know, like I said. Then she finally said, yeah, it was me. And I said, I kind of figured that. And you tried to fix it too. She's like, well, I went out there and I tried to push back up, but then it went the other way and I didn't know what to do. And I'm like, so I left, and I'm like, okay, so I'll tell you what. I'm not going to call you supervisor. It's okay. I already settled it in my heart, and I already prayed. And I actually prayed for you because I know people make mistakes. I've done the same thing. But I'm going to ask you something. Next time when something like that happens, I would advise to you, young woman, tell the truth. Just be honest that you can find mercy. Because I really, 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 really was angry, but I prayed. And I want you to know, I understand. People make mistakes. And she looked at me like she had never, I mean, like, who is this strange man? She just turned, didn't even say thank you or anything, pushed the pedal and left. And I said, Lord, maybe I should run after that truck. No. But no, I said, God, help me. You see, if I'm going to love others, I need to be forgiving. I need to forgive them. Isn't that what we long for when we speak to God about our own sin? That since you love me, you will forgive me. That he does not take into account my wrongdoings. Please, God, don't take that into account against me. Oh, please, oh God, that you will not throw in my face what I have done to hurt you. Forgive me. Therefore, I need to extend forgiveness to others. That's how I love people. But not only forgiving them, but also accepting them. And you're going to say, what? You mean to tell me? Yes, acceptance. That doesn't mean that you go honky-dory, hug them, and bring them back into your house necessarily. But if you have to do that to accept them, then that's what you have to do. But you need to be accepting of people's mistakes because you make a bunch of them every day, don't you? So do I. You see, I need to be accepting of others, that I can be myself. Think about it. I can be myself before God, knowing that he loves me in spite of my shortcomings. So if I can be myself before God and be honest, because I know he accepts me even though I've messed up, I can do the same thing with my brothers and sisters. You see that? That, you know, he doesn't need me. God doesn't need me, yet he wants me. He accepts me. So I need to do the same thing with my brothers and sisters, that he understands my need for change. Yet God does not expect you to change before you come to him. He says, come as you are and I will change you. I need to be accepting of others even when they can't change. If that's what we expect from our loving God, then that's exactly what he expects us to do with others. If we say we love others, then we need to forgive them. If we say we love others, then we need to accept them. If we love others, then we will sacrifice for them. Notice that I'm using if and then and if and then and if and then a lot of times today. You see, that God would come down and humble himself to meet me at my lowest point, since I could not reach his highest. You think about that, that God would be willing to take the punishment that I deserve so that I could be set free. You think about it, that God would make the ultimate sacrifice by giving up his only begotten son on the cross to die for an undeserving sinner like me. If that's what I expect from a God that says he loves me, then that's exactly what he expects from us to do for others if we say we love them. If we love others, if we love our brothers and sisters, then we will sacrifice for them. And that sacrifice may take us to the breaking point, to humble ourselves when others will not, to forgive when others will not, to accept them when others will not, to do good unto them when others will not, to give up our rights for them, even though others will not. If we say we love our brothers and sisters, it is time it shows up in our character, humility, honesty, and sacrifice. Isn't that what love is all about anyway? Isn't that what God is all about? So let us be honest. If God loves that way, then isn't it that the same way that he wants us to love our brothers and sisters?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.